Well, if you just heard clapping, there's a reason for that. It is a joy to actually have people in the room today. We wanted to do a dry run of our opening next Sunday, as Linda mentioned, so there are 28 people in the room, and it's way better than seven last week, and it's hopefully just a drop in the bucket from what we'll have next week. God is doing good things, and it is so nice to not just be preaching to, I love Brant, but just to him and a lens. So it's great to have other people in the room. Again, we are thrilled to be able to welcome you back to in-person worship at 10 o'clock next Sunday. You might want to leave in a little bit of extra time because you'll have to use hand sanitizer. You have to put a face mask on. You have to find a new favorite seat because the benches are all, the pews are all taped off. But we are excited to be able to worship together. I said early on, one of the verses that has been hanging with me for 3 months of lockdown has been Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that's what we're saying. Let us go to the house of the Lord. We cannot wait to see you. And we totally understand if any of you feel like you need to stay home for a while, please stay home for a while. But for those of you who feel comfortable coming, please do join us. Let me pray for us as we get started. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. We thank you that you invite us into your presence, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, whether that is in our living room or here in the sanctuary. We are united with God's people here as well as around the world. And we pray that you would give us one heart and one mind, a true unity in Jesus Christ, one body, one bread, one baptism, Lord. And we pray that you would unite us in your word. And as we turn to your word today, open our ears to hear what it is you have to say to us. Open our hearts to listen. Open our lives to not just be hearers, but doers also. Pour out your Holy Spirit on each one of us and through us to change the world around us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin this new series today, we're talking about the life of Peter, and it's called A Call to Excellence. So I want to know how many of you have actually been excellent at something in the last 3 months. I've been excellent at Zoom. I'm really good at knowing how to dress from here up. Yes, sweatpants, shoes. I'm wearing shoes on Sundays, and that's kind of it. I've gotten really good at making a mess in my house rather than cleaning it up. I've done one craft project. It took me about 10 minutes and 3 months worth of not doing anything. I'm really good at cooking with weird food in my pantry. You know, all those things that you bought and you thought you would use and you never did, and you're like, well, now is a good time. So I had a jar of curry sauce that did actually get used, and it wasn't too bad. We won't say when it expired. But as we think about what it looks like to have the character of God, I know that the pandemic has been hard to work on our characters, because stressful times like this can sometimes bring out the worst in us, our impatience, our frustration, our fears, and our worries. I was laughing with the others this morning because God hit me with the verse this morning, Martha, Martha, you are worried about and distracted by many things. And he's saying, just sit at my feet. Just sit at my feet. And as we come back to worship, it's easy to get distracted by the blue painter's tape marking off the pews, by how hot it is when you're having to wear a mask. But we can come and sit at Jesus' feet and be present with him. And as we dwell with him, as we rest in him, as we get to know him, that is when we can become more and more like him every day. So we will be looking at different characteristics that Peter highlights in the two passages today. I'll read 2 Peter chapter 1, the first few verses, and then we'll look at a passage in Luke 5. I'm going to start actually with verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, these are the two verses we'll be hanging out with for the next month and a half. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection or kindness, to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. And now turning over to Luke chapter 5, this is starting at verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He sat at the water's edge. He saw at the water's edge two boats and left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from a boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, and you can just hear the sarcasm in his voice, "Master, we've worked hard all night and all day and haven't caught anything, but because you said so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet, at Jesus' knees, and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as we think about that list, he says, to your faith, add goodness, add knowledge, add self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, and love. Which of those on that list have you been good at over the last 3 months? It's kind of scary. I feel like I'm good at one day and good at another day. Self-control was not high on the list. But we're going to look at each one of these characteristics over the next few weeks and think about how we can demonstrate who God is by the way that we live. We have said it over and over here that how we live is not in order to gain God's love. It's not in order to gain grace, to earn it. The way that we live is a response to God's love and response to the grace that he pours out on us. That's what Peter is reminding us at the very beginning of this passage. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and his goodness. When we talk about goodness, we need to remember that goodness comes first from God. So we're going to look a little bit at 2 Peter. Why is he writing this and where does it fit in the story of Acts and the story of the church? We're going to look at what it means that God is good, that he is the one who is pure good, and then he calls us to that. And what does it look like not just to be good when we show up in church on Sunday, finally, in person, but that what does it look like for us on a Tuesday? What does it look like for us when we've been in quarantine for 3 months and you can develop some really selfish habits after that kind of time? What does it look like that God calls us to be good? It's interesting to look at Peter's life. As we saw this passage in Luke, Peter was kind of a mess. He was a rough and tumble fisherman, and he was, you can imagine, he was dirty and smelly, and fishermen weren't like elite status people in that day and age. They were the working class. They were the ones that had to do the hard work and the smelly work of fish. And yet Jesus saw in him potential. And he introduced himself and he said, "Hey, I'm taking your boat." He didn't really give him much of an option. And Peter, in this, he's like, okay, whatever. He rolls with it. But then Jesus tells him, okay, put down your net. And what happens is this incredible, incredible miracle of all of these fish. And Peter's first response to this miracle was, go away from me, for I am a sinner. Think about the distance traveled between that moment, go away from me, for I am a sinner, to this moment in 2 Peter when he's saying to your faith, add goodness, add knowledge, add self-control. Peter traveled a very long way. He went through some very dark times. He went through some incredible highs. He was a mess very often. He was impulsive and quick to, he was a ready, fire, aim kind of guy. But Jesus saw in him something that he wanted to call out in him. As we read 2 Peter, 2 Peter is actually the last book that Peter ever wrote. It was probably written right before his death. He was in Rome. He was trying to encourage and support the Christians there, but it was during the reign of the emperor, the Caesar Nero. And as you remember, Nero was one of the worst emperors of the Roman Empire. He persecuted all kinds of people, but especially fixated on Christians. And so he was the one who had Peter and then Paul put to death. So Peter knows that his days are numbered. He knows that as Nero is getting closer and closer and closer to him, he doesn't have not much time left, and so he wants to sum up his life, kind of a last will and testament in 2 Peter, and to call his disciples and to call the Christians to serve God with truth and purity. It's interesting to see that the bookends of this book are all about knowledge. And when Peter uses the word knowledge, he's not talking about just head knowledge, not just book smarts. He's talking about knowing the Lord God in a relationship with him. He's talking about having that closeness with the Lord, knowing who God is, and knowing him so well that it changes who you are. Have you ever had a friendship or a relationship that changes who you are just because you're with that person? That's the kind of knowledge that Peter is talking about here. He actually starts the book, as you saw, grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is just a regular greeting, but he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So he sees the grace and the peace coming at us abundantly because we know God, because we know who he is. And that's the first bookend. The other bookend is at the very, very end of the book. He's at the very last verse of the book, chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge. He says the knowledge is the foundation. That's where we understand the grace and the peace. And keep on growing. And that's what he wants to see people do. In the middle of the book is a passage about false teachers. And he's wanting them to know God so well. It's like studying a counterfeit bill. You don't study the counterfeit bill, you study the real one so that you can see when something is not right. So he's saying, know God, and the more you know him, the more you'll understand what the false teachers are. The false teachers of that day were saying, you know, hey, as long as you're saved by grace, you're good. You don't have to do anything else. It reminds me of that verse with Peter, should we go on sinning that grace may abound? That was Paul in Romans. And Peter is taking up the same mantle. He's saying, you should live a transformed life to demonstrate who you are in Jesus Christ. As he is calling people to this life, as he's calling them to the all of these different aspects of our character, calling us to excellence, he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often when we think about knowledge, we think, you know, it's not about productivity, it's about accumulation. We want to gather all the knowledge we possibly can. We want to be the smartest person in the room. But he is specifically talking about a kind of knowledge that is productive. The word productive there is, it means bearing fruit. He wants us to be able to bear fruit, have result of the knowledge that we accumulate. Again, not head knowledge, but the knowledge of who God is. The word ineffective there, what is ineffective? The Greek word is actually the same word that Jesus uses in one of the parables about the idle men hanging out in the marketplace not working. If you want to be idle and lazy in the faith and not producing any fruit, don't worry about this list. But if you want to demonstrate Christ in your life and through your life, if you want to glorify God who you know and love, then this is a good place to start. I kind of think about it as like if you've seen an old wooden bucket, it's like different pieces of wood all in a circle. If you think about trying to fill up that bucket, if all of the staves of the bucket are the same length, then the bucket will reach to the top. But if you have one that's shorter than all the others, then the water is going to fall out of that one side. So you want to raise that one. Well, what if that one raises up here and then one of these is shorter? You want to raise that one up too. So you don't necessarily have to, you know, like be perfect in godliness and then switch over to self-control. What he wants you to do is constantly be raising each one of these pieces so that you can demonstrate God in a holistic way from your life. As we think about all of this, we think about Richard Foster. He was one of the people that we quoted a lot for the Celebration of the Discipline series. He said that we need a new theology of growth. We tend to think once saved, always saved, and that's all you have to do. But we need to be thinking about what does it mean to grow as a Christian? How do we transform our lives and our community around us? How do we be effective and productive for the Lord? And this is an example of how we can grow, different aspects of our life that we can raise up so that we can hold more of the living water that we can pour out for others. So as we look at this holistic, different aspects of this holistic idea, we want to be more and more like the Lord. Several times over this season, I've been quoting Corrie ten Boom's statement, "Do not be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." The more we know God, the more we can find our peace in Him and rest in Him, understand the love that He has for us and the grace that He wants to pour out on us. So let's look at that first one, goodness. One definition that the study guide offers, goodness is the application of God's power in our lives, enabling us to live for Him with moral and spiritual excellence. The Greek word here can be translated virtue, moral excellence, or goodness. Any of those work. As I think about goodness, the first thing I think about is that scene in Mark 10 where Jesus, this rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher." And how does Jesus respond to that? He says, "No one is good except God." It's no irony there, He being God. But he calls him out. You know, what is good and who is good? No one is good except God. That is the standard. That is the holiness. That's the expectation that we have. The definition of goodness is God Himself. And what does His goodness look like? It is purity. It is incredible strength and grace and kindness in being good. It is through and through good. When Paul talks about the pure and spotless bride of Jesus Christ in Ephesians, I think about all the ways that God uses to purify us. He wants to make us good, purely virtuous, purely morally excellent. And it sometimes takes a refiner's fire. It takes times of trials. And we have been going through that for months now. But God wants His church to be pure. He wants to purify us of prejudice. He wants to purify us of selfishness. He wants to purify us of fear and hatred and greed. He wants to bring to us His grace and His power that we can purely reflect who He is. And God is good not just in identity, but He is good in action. I love the scene in Luke 5 as Peter hauls in all of these fish because that shows us how abundant God's goodness is. He is that good. He is good in an abundant, flourishing, lavish way. He wants to draw us all into His presence and offer His riches and His power. It's one of the things that Peter says at the beginning. He has given us his very great and precious promises so that we may participate in them. That he wants to lavish his promises out on us. His goodness is not just something up there. It is here and it's real. I always think about this with the Chronicles of Narnia with C.S. Lewis. Lucy at one point is very nervous about hearing that Aslan is a lion. And she says, is he a tame lion? Is he safe? And Tumnus says, he's not safe, but he is good. That is the goodness of God that we can rest into, that we can trust, that we can feel safe in, even though God he's unpredictable, he's so much bigger than we are, but yet he has good plans. He has good plans for us, for our future and a hope, even when we are in exile, even when we are in a quarantine. He has good things in store, and we can lean into that and trust that. As God shows his goodness, as he showed that his lavishness in this boat full of fish, he reminds us that he is so good that he sees the goodness in us that he put there, that the divine image, that we are made in the image of God, and he knows how to call that out, how to bring that out. Think about Peter, smelly, messy fisherman, impulsive, hot-tempered. And Jesus looks at him, and what does he say? He says, I will now call you Peter, which means rock. One guy I heard talking about this one time said, I'm going to call you Rocky. I mean, here's this, no good nothing guy, and God sees him as a champion. God sees him as somebody not just who will follow him, but somebody who will lead the church when he's gone. Jesus calls out of Peter character that Peter doesn't even know that he has. Jesus sees in him the potential to do something powerful. And it's funny because as soon as Peter sees the goodness, what does he do? He falls down and says, go away from me, I'm a sinner. But Jesus doesn't give up on him. Jesus knows how bad he is. Oswald Chambers in his famous devotional says at one point, God is never disillusioned with us because he never had any illusions about us to start with. We often are disillusioned ourselves, but God's going, yep, I knew you were going to do that. I knew that was in there. But he doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't just leave us where we are a mess. He calls out of us beauty and goodness and faith and love because he put it there in the first place, and he knows how to call it out and how to nurture it. We can't be good just by saying, I'm going to be good today. How many of you have decided that today is a day that I'm not going to snack all day? Yeah, I'm going to be good today. And then, about 11:30, you're like, I'm munchy. It really doesn't matter. Who knows what meal times are anymore, right? It all sort of blurs together. We can try ourselves to be good, but without the goodness of God filling us with that, we have nothing. But he is the one who provides for us the grace and the power to become good, to become more like him. And it starts by sitting at his feet, by getting to know him, by drawing from all of his good things. As we do this, as we grow closer to the Lord, he continues to help us to raise all of these different staves in the bucket. He helps us to raise up our character. He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, he's not saying, unless you possess these, you won't be good enough. He's saying, grow in each one of these things. Grow in my love for you. So what does this look like on a Tuesday? How do we do this on a Tuesday? It's interesting to think about not just being good when you're at church, but being good in your daily lives. Goodness looks like making moral decisions that are not just for yourself, but are for other people. I am a political science major in undergrad, and as I was graduating from college, I graduated in 1987, and I was taking a class for my last semester called Eastern Europe and Modern Times. for those of you who are my age and older, you remember what was happening in 1987. That was the fall of the Iron Curtain as communism crumbled across Eastern Europe. Every single day, we didn't have a textbook, we had a newspaper. And every single day, we'd learn more about what was going on there. But as the stories came out, there were also fascinating stories about Christians in Eastern Europe. People had more and more and more grown to know that everything that came out of the government, everything that came out of people around them was not trustworthy, except for the Christians. And they started to realize that the Christians were telling the truth. The Christians could be trusted. And people were drawn to people who spoke truth, who acted with kindness, who had virtue, who had morals, as opposed to everybody else around them. They never knew who was spying on them, who was reporting them. They didn't know who would do that, except they realized that the Christians were the ones who had faith. In Leipzig, Germany, that was one of the places where the Christian movement was really strong. And all of the protests that started coming out of Leipzig, which was in East Germany at the time, those were founded on prayer gatherings, when people would come together to pray for God's presence. The same kind of transformation happened in Romania and spread all throughout Eastern Europe. The Christians were trusted because they spoke the truth, because they were the good ones. In this season of unrest, of brokenness in our country, of fake news, of all these people not knowing what to believe, not knowing if the person you're listening to is true or not, the world is starving for people who speak truth, for people who are good. And good doesn't mean just saying something. Good means living it out. Good means being an example. Good means kindness and love, patience, peace. Goodness means knowing who is good first and who can make us good. Goodness is knowing that we serve an audience of one. It's not about all the people around us keeping score. It's about being true to Jesus Christ and His grace and His truth and His righteousness. What does it mean on a Tuesday? It does mean, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus act? How would Jesus see the person that's standing in front of you? As I've mentioned before, God does play favorites, because every single one of us is one of His favorites. And He looks at the shop clerk you're talking to and says, this is one of my favorites. Be good with them. He looks at the people in demonstrations and says, these are some of my favorites. Be good to them. He looks at the police officers and says, these are some of my favorites. Be good to them. Show them love and grace. You never know how God can use the goodness of your life and that you live out to bear much fruit and to cause a ripple effect to change our world, our communities, our church, and our lives. Let us continually turn to the Lord and ask Him to fill us with the knowledge of Him, so that the closer we get to Him, the more we know Him, the more we know His character, His love, and His joy, that we may rest in His goodness, and that He may call out goodness in each one of us. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank You that even while we were yet sinners, as Peter said, I am but a sinner, You still died for us. You didn't have any illusions about us. You know all that we are and what a mess we are, and yet You see us as some of Your favorites. And You, because of Your goodness, can pour out Your grace and peace on us and change our hearts. Lord, we pray that You would take our hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh. Lord, we pray that we would reflect Your goodness and who we are and what we say and how we live. Let us be good because You are good and as You are good, and because You have poured out Your goodness on us. And Lord, we know that You have lavished Your love upon us by calling us Your dearly beloved children, and it is as Your children that we can pray as You taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. and the glory forever. Amen.